Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks, Randy. Again, our contact information on the web, it's equip.org via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Do want to remind you before we go to our callers that this is the end of our fiscal year. And June, therefore, is a very significant month for us. We ask people if they have some of the Lord's resources to consider investing those resources in the ministry. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Also, a reminder that for those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Bottom line, please stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And as you do so, please do not give out a compulsion, but as you're led by the Holy Spirit. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Gregory, listening in Fullerton, California. Hi, Gregory.
Hello. I've been listening to you all my life, so I'm 30 years old, and my mom has grown me up listening to you. My question is, I've been experiencing seeing numbers like 8s and 14s, for example. And for the last couple of years, like I felt like they've been kind of like leading me through my life, and I haven't been following them so much, thinking that they were necessary, but more like guiding factors. And like 14 would be like a life decision kind of thing, and 8 would be more of like a premonition, telling me whether something's good. For example, like when I called you, like entering my address and your phone number would be, you know, all 8s, 4 8s. So that's what happened. So anyway, my question, I guess, is, are these numbers not from God? Are they bad? Should I ignore them? I don't know what to think about them.
I think one of the things that's really important, Gregory, is to recognize that people can very easily become hyper-suggestible. And when you become hyper-suggestible, it means that you've largely set aside the ability to think rationally and critically or to exercise your will. And then in that hyper-suggestible state, you start to accept anything that enters your mind, no matter how mundane or outlandish. And I think we want to guard against that. What we want to do is exercise our critical thinking faculties. This does not mean that we can't use our other emotions. Quintessence, in a sense, is using the 5 senses to perceive that which is going around us, and even in some cases, wonderful from a spiritual standpoint. So I'm not suggesting we can't use the other senses, but we have to test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. One of the things that I think might be really helpful, and I'll be perfectly willing to send this to you, I did a little booklet. It has to do with the whole idea of hypnotism. And what I talk about is altered states of consciousness, peer pressure, expectations, the subtle power of suggestion. And what that collectively means is a way of evaluating socio-psychological pressures that influence how you see the world around you. If you hang on, Gregory, I'll send that out to you just as my gift to you. And thanks for listening to me all these years. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Aisha, listening in Kansas. Hi.
Hi. All right, so love seems to be a big part of society, and everything between media entertainment focuses in that around love in a romantic sense, and as Christians, I think outside of with our spouse, we should have a platonic sense of love, but we never actually see that displayed. How is true love displayed with Christians without sexualizing everything? Because that's what everything we see seems to be revolving around.
Sure. And I think what's important is to recognize that love is not just a feeling. Love is commitment. And the feelings ebb and flow, but the commitment as a foundation never changes. So we do see love in a way that has to do with feelings and sexuality, and oftentimes forget that the foundation of love is commitment. I so often say a rose is a rose, or fragrance is a result of the rose and is not the rose itself. And so, again, feelings can ebb and flow, but the commitment has to be foundational for love to be something that can be sustained throughout a marriage or throughout a lifetime.
Okay, so how do you, how do you explain this to young people, especially when you're talking about people coming up as teenagers or even your Sunday school students when they're, thinking they're ready for dating and stuff like this? Because, I mean, I think these days kids are starting way too early, and all they have to, everything that they have to see on love usually is the romantic stuff that you see on TV, which always leads down the wrong way if you're not married.
Yeah, and again, it's not one or the other. It is both and, but the foundation has to be commitment, and I think you explained that in a forthright manner. We had a book a number of years ago that I promoted. It was written by Dr. Ed Young on this whole matter of love. If you hang on, I'll see how I can put that into your hands. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Peter. He's listening in Florida on the web. Hi, Peter.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for taking my call, Hank. I'm one of your supporters, monthly supporters. I'm proud to do that. And ask all your listeners to do likewise. You know, I love your compassion. I love your intelligence. This is a question I'd like to ask you real quick. Sodom and Gomorrah, can you... reference to that, pack this out if you might. When the two strangers came into town, they were guests, and the Bible states very clearly that all the men of Sodom and Gomorrah came out to have sex with them. What does that mean exactly? And clearly, could you elaborate on that, please?
Sure, and this is a classic example of how we should always read Scripture in light of Scripture. We leave the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers, and it's not exclusive to the New Testament writers. There are other writers in the Bible that comment on this passage as well, but this is one of the really important principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. So, for example, there's a New Testament commentary on Sodom and Gomorrah, and that comes from Jude chapter 7. You can also see 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe. But the commentary is that they engaged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural lust. So this is a function of sexual immorality in many different ways, including unnatural love, which would include homosexuality. You can look at Ezekiel as well, that says of the Sodomites, they were haughty and committed abomination. If you read the passage in its own context, however, homosexual rape was attempted. It's very, very clear in context in Genesis chapter 19. And then you have extra-biblical sources that comment on this or elucidate this, and I think collectively what happens is you have a compelling argument that this is beyond a doubt, not only sexual immorality in general, but homosexual immorality in particular.
Okay, so that does not mean that all the men of the city came out to have sex with the strangers.
Yeah. Well, I can read the passage. It says, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." And you remember what Lot did is he offered his daughters to them. I mean, Lot was involved in some immorality himself, but he offered his daughters to them and said, "Don't do this wicked thing. They've come under my protection." And they said no. They wanted to have sex with the men. And, you know, this is one of the reasons it's called sodomy. The word is actually coined from this incident.
I thank you so very kindly for elaborating on that. And God bless you, Hank. And God bless your ministry. And, you know, I pray for you every day.
Peter, thank you so much. And coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Marxism, rebranded as socialism today, is making a comeback, and in the politics of the progressive left, the makeover is complete. But Marxist theory suffers the same malady as every materialist theory. It contradicts the existence of the theorist. Other topics include, what's the problem with conversion therapy? Does Galatians 5 forbid the use of medicine? The films of Alfred Hitchcock in the age of Instagram, honoring dishonorable parents. Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Clay. He's listening in Longview, Texas. Hi, Clay.
Hey, what's going on, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Quick question regarding the study of eschatology and the different approaches to it, mainly concerning the preterist approach to the study of it. Just trying to get your input on it and your opinion on whether maybe the extreme preterist, I feel like I've held it to the light of Scripture, as you say, and it just doesn't add up. I was really just calling to get your take on it.
Sure. Of course, preterism is from a Latin word. It actually means past, and it's the view that eschatological events prophesied in Scripture have already taken place. And the problem with preterism is that it's not monolithic, it's multifaceted. It manifests in two basic forms. There's partial and what is called hyper-preterism. Partial preterism is within the pale of orthodoxy because it postulates that the bodily return of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of the dead, the final resolution of sin and Satan is yet future. However, hyper-preterism is clearly heretical. And the reason I say that is that it presumes all of prophecy, including the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christians, has already been fulfilled. So that lies outside the pale of orthodoxy, and we would call it a heresy.
Okay. Well, that's pretty much the conclusion I came to. I just was wanted to get your take on it. So anyway, I appreciate what you're doing, and thank you.
You got it. And I think this is a great example of where we want to ask further questions, because preterism comes up, and so many people, when they comment on it, they're commenting on it as though it were monolithic. But again, it is not a monolith. It's multifaceted. It also involves how you read the biblical text. So it involves the art and science of biblical interpretation. And I've said this many times, it's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that rules apply, and we should be intimately acquainted with the rules or the principles. And to that end, I did a flip chart. It's lights on the path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. And I use lights as an acronym so that you can remember the individual principles and then learn how to apply them. I've also cashed this out in my book, Has God Spoken? Because remember, if God has spoken, and He has, if the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and it is, the attendant question becomes, if God has spoken, what has God said? And again, that entails the art and science of biblical interpretation. We must, as Christians, know how to rightly interpret the Word of God, particularly in an age and context in which the Bible has been denigrated by so many that simply don't know how to read literature in general, and the Bible in particular. Those resources you can find on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alex. He's listening in Newport Richey, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Alex.
Hi, first of all, Hank, thank you very much for your ministry. You've opened my eyes in so many ways, and I'm sure there's thousands more like me, but thank you for your ministry. My question, I haven't really studied this too much yet, so I kind of want to get your take on it before so. And I was always raised believing that hell was an eternal place of torment. But I heard recently from a speaker, I can't remember his name, but he was saying there was maybe three or four different words used for what they just translated hell in English, one being Sheol, land of the dead. The point being they're different words. And his teaching was that hell was a place where you're eternally separated from God, There is pain, but it's more of a burning away. I think it's kind of likened to the Seventh-day Adventist view of what hell is. It seems pretty similar to that. So I just want to kind of get your idea on why the what the different words were used for hell and your take on that.
Well, you know, there is a Hebrew word for the abode of the dead, and then there is a Greek word for it. The Hebrew word is Sheol, and the Greek word is Hades. And what they, again, refer to is the abode of the dead. So let's say that someone were to die today, as Jesus told the story in Luke chapter 16. You have two people that die. One is in Abraham's bosom or paradise. The other is in torment. But they're both in either Sheol or the equivalent Hades in the Greek, because it encompasses the abode of the dead. There's also a word for hell. That word is Gehenna, and that word has to do with the eternal state, which is to say, if you look at Revelation chapter 20, there's a time that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. That has to do with Gehenna. So in terms of hell, the eternal state, and that's really what we're talking about because everything else is intermediate. Just to follow up on that just a little more, my dad died in 1997. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. He was a believer. There are people that die, like Christopher Hitchens. I can use him because he said, even if someone tells you I had a conversion on my deathbed, do not believe it. I want nothing to do with God. Well, he would be in that place of torment, like the rich man that Jesus spoke about. But that's an intermediate state. It's a state prior to the time that Jesus appears a second time. Then the eternal state is inaugurated. And in that eternal state, you are shut out from the presence of God, as Paul says. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Now, that happens because that is what they want. In terms of what Christ did, is he clearly used all kinds of metaphors in language to communicate the horrors of eternal separation from God. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And many other examples could be cited. The second thing I would point to is choice. I think it was Chesterton that said, hell is God's great compliment to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. In other words, without hell, there is no choice, and without choice, heaven would not be heaven, heaven would be hell. And I think there's a third point that should be underscored as well, and that's just plain old common sense, which dictates that there has to be a hell, because without hell, the wrongs of Hitler's Holocaust will never be righted. And justice would therefore be impugned if, after slaughtering 6 million Jews, he would merely die in the comforting arms of his mistress with no eternal consequences. The ancients knew better than to think such a thing. But there's something else I think that's very, very compelling, and that is common sense dictates that without hell, there's no need for a savior. And I don't think a whole lot needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there was no hell to save us from. Without hell, obviously no need for salvation, and without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice, and without sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. So as much as we may wish to think that all are going to be saved, common sense precludes the possibility.
Okay, and I appreciate it. There's a lot of stuff to consider there. I can't wait to listen to it again so I can catch most of it. But so let me ask you, is it safe? Obviously, I agree there's a hell. The Bible teaches that. It's just trying to understand exactly what it is. Would it be safe to say that, yes, there is a hell, it is a state of torment, but in an eternal state, after the torment, it's kind of like a doing away with, as in not existing any longer.
No, no. There's nothing biblically that would warrant that conclusion. God does not arbitrarily rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have intended to live apart from his love, his goodness, and his grace. God continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his loving presence. So the idea that we will be extinguished goes against the weight of Scripture as well.
Okay, and is that would that be a point of division among the church, or is that would that be something that we can talk about, but not is that something that we should divide over?
Well, I think that this goes to the heart of what the Bible is teaching. I mean, if you look at the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, human beings fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible's God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth, culminating in either an eternity with God or an eternity separated from his loving presence. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, in some detail. Check it out on the web. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.